Okay, folks, take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm going to begin a series of sermons this morning from the book of Colossians. And I want you to think with me, and I haven't settled on an overall title for this series. For the next couple of months, I think, I'm going to be preaching from this book of Colossians. So let me just encourage you in your daily quiet time and your Bible study or Bible reading time, why don't you just take a little bit of extra time to read Colossians. You can read the entire book probably in about 10 minutes. There's four chapters. And if you read Colossians every day, I'm telling you it'll bless your heart and your life. I want you to think in terms of who you are in Christ Jesus or what you are in Christ Jesus, because I think somehow, some way, the overall message of this book of Colossians is, in fact, I've toyed with this title, Complete in Christ. Okay, so who you are, what you are as a child of God. I just want you to think about how important that is or significant that is. Maybe we don't necessarily think in these terms, right? But you in Christ Jesus, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, I asked a moment ago, if you're a Christian, raise your hand. If you were able to raise your hand, if you belong to Jesus Christ, I want you to think about who you are or what you are, and I want you to know that what the Scripture says is that in Christ Jesus, you are complete. That is, that everything that the Lord intends or purposes. And you know, I've said this before, and you might just write this down. God don't make no junk. And if you are created in the image of God and recreated in Christ Jesus, in fact, every time anybody asks me how I'm doing, this is what I say. I'm blessed and highly favored. How is that possible? I'm always blessed and highly favored because I was created in the image of God and I'm recreated in Christ Jesus. And if God don't make no junk, that means that I am blessed and highly favored, right? I mean, do you understand that? And it's the same way with each one of us. My challenge for you, or my goal would be, or my heart's desire was that it would be that every child of God and every one of us who go by the name of Christ and who are connected to the body of Christ, that we would know who we are in Christ Jesus, that we would know what we are in Christ Jesus, and that we would live out this completion, or the word that comes to my mind, or the thought that comes to my mind, is the total package, because I'm not even going to say that. I was going to say that, you know, when Donna married me, she got the whole thing, right? She got the total package, right? I mean, if that communicates. And ladies, those of you who are lucky enough to marry a man, you know, who's the total package, you got it, right? And guys, yourself, right? I'm not excluding us as well. I got the total package, right, when I married this woman. All right, well, this is who you are. In Christ Jesus, you are the total package. Who are you in Christ? What are you in Christ? And what does that look like? Now, what we're going to be dealing with as we study the book, as we go through the book of Colossians, is we're going to be dealing with doctrine. Doctrine. Or theology. Theology is God talk. Doctrine is really just teaching, and I'm biblical teaching, certainly. I really hesitate to use that word because sometimes doctrine leaves us cold. I can see this happening. You know, when I start talking about the teachings of the Lord or the teaching of the Bible or whatever, you know, or doctrine, sometimes I can see it in your eyes. Your eyes just kind of roll back in your head, you know, and now you're off in La La Land or somewhere else 1,000 miles away. I want you to understand that the teaching of the Lord, the doctrine of the Word of God, is exciting and purposeful. And we really have to work hard at it, and I'm able to do this. We're really able to work hard at it to make it boring and dull. I am able to do that, but what I'm going to try to do is to make it exciting and life full. I don't even know if that's a word, but life-giving. Because, beloved, what we believe, what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe that that God teaches is going to determine how we live. That is, our doctrine determines our action, or to put it another way, beliefs make behavior. Okay? And every one of us want, honestly, I believe this at the depth of my soul, every one of us want to live for God. We want to be a testimony. We want to show everyone, as I was trying to explain to the kids here, what God is like, because we can't see God in this world except through believers, those who he lives in. And some of us are giving a good testimony, and some of us are giving not so good of a testimony. I really believe that each one of us want to have the kind of testimony where people look at us and say, oh, that's what God is like. Praise God, man, I want that. Because God's people living for Jesus are winsome. One of the reasons that we don't see a great number of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ is because too many of us believers, we push people away from God. Because of the way we live our lives. They look at our lives and they say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian or to have God in our life, why do I need that? I mean, they've got just as much, or they're as messed up, if not more so, than I am. And so why would I need God if that's what God in life looks like? But when Christ is living within us and he's flowing through us and the light of Christ is shining and the love of God comes flowing out, now what happens is people are drawn to the Lord. And this is why doctrine is so important, because doctrine determines our behavior, or beliefs determine behavior. Now, we see this in a very real way here in the book of Colossians, which I mentioned a moment ago is just four short chapters. Now, Colossians itself is actually a letter written by Paul the Apostle to a church, the church in Colossae. He had never been there before. He didn't know any of these folks except the pastor. He knew the pastor, and evidently he had had connections with him. We'll see that here in just a minute. But he's writing to them, and so it is just one letter, but it's divided into four chapters. Now, he didn't divide it that way. Later, editors have done that. Editors of our Bible have divided it into the four chapters. And they did it on purpose. I mean, there is a method to the division, and that is the first two chapters deal with the doctrine, they deal with the teaching of who and what you are in Christ Jesus. The last two chapters deal with the application. That is, you take the teaching and then you apply it to life. This is what God says. This is what it looks like in life, okay? And this is how we're going to work out the teaching and the application in the book of Colossians. Now, where it starts with is Jesus, because anytime as a child of God, if you're going to start anywhere, you've got to start with Christ. And we're going to look at the personhood of Jesus Christ. In fact, I decided to preach through Colossians because we're coming up on Easter, and I wanted to preach a sermon out of this great Christological hymn, or this great hymn. It's found right here in chapter 1 on Jesus on Easter Sunday. So in 2 weeks, I'm going to preach from that ancient hymn about Jesus. We just sang it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. We're going to find out what that something is here in just a couple of weeks on Easter Sunday. And so just buckle your seats or hang on seat belts or hang on to that. But where we begin is with Jesus, and where we're going to end is what difference Jesus makes in life, or what he looks like in life, belief and behavior. So we begin with the introduction, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. Now, this is like the signature of the letter. You know, when you and I write a letter, if anybody does that anymore, we sign our names at the end. Ancient folks signed them at the beginning. So he tells us, or he signs this letter, Paul the Apostle of Christ Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he is in Christ by God's will. That's why he is. And Timothy, that's who's with him, our brother. He says, to the saints in Christ at Colossae. By the way, this word saints is not the way that we normally think about it. This past week, we We had something called St. Patrick's Day, and I forgot to wear green that day, and I was getting pinched all day. And somebody else told me that Patrick was the greatest missionary that ever lived, and he may very well have been. I'm not exactly sure about that. But he is someone that the Catholic Church canonized or made a saint. Do you know this word saint is never used for an individual in the New Testament? No one in the Bible is called a saint. But the word saints is used plurally to describe all of God's people. So together as a church, we are saints. Okay? Now just hang on to that. In Christ Jesus, together we are the saints. So Paul says to the saints, and these are the folks in the church, the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers, grace and peace. And grace and peace are the two great qualities or characteristics, or that's not the word I'm looking for, qualities that God gives us. We receive His grace, that is the great gift of God, and peace is the result. The Greek words are charis and eirene, grace and peace. Grace is what God gives. Peace is what comes as a result of the gift of God. So he says, grace and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, let me just stop it there again and just point out that evidently Paul regularly prayed for the churches that he knew about or the churches he was connected with. He prayed for the pastor, he prayed for the saints, he prayed for the people, he prayed for their witness, he prayed for their testimony. It says here that he gave thanks for them. He says, we always, and when he says we, he's not just talking about himself, but evidently all those who were with him, they got down on their knees and they prayed together for God's people, for the testimony of God's people, for the church. It says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. And I just want you to see again how vital prayer is and how important it is in the life of a child of God or in the church. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'll talk a little bit more about prayer next week because we're going to look at a prayer here. Verse 4, he says, for we have heard of, and let me just stop right there. And I want you to see that word heard and circle it in your Bible. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is saying, I've heard some things about you. He says, we thank God as I pray for you. I pray for you all the time, and I give thanks for you because I have heard some things about you. Now, do you understand? If you hear some things about somebody, that is their reputation, right? I mean, if somebody's talking about you, what they say about you, and it might be gossip, as you know, one of the kids tried to tell me. It might be right, it might be wrong, but what people are saying about you is your reputation. I looked up this word in the dictionary, and Webster says that your reputation is the general belief or opinion that others have about you. It's the belief or opinion that others have about you, and they have this because they've heard about it, or they've watched you, or they've seen you, or whatever. So each one of us have a reputation, and your reputation might be well-deserved. That is, you have the reputation because you've actually done or said some things, right or wrong. Or it might be that people are lying about you, or they're gossiping about you. You know, when I was doing some research on reputation, in fact, I Googled reputation. You know what came up? Britney Spears. Yeah. No. Taylor Swift. I'm sorry, I get those two messed up. And by the way, I'm not a Swiftie. I don't really know anything about Britney Spears. I don't know anything about Taylor Swift. Really, I know that these two young women are pop, musicians. I couldn't tell you any songs that either one of them have done. But anyway, Taylor Swift evidently got some negative press. I mean, there were some people picking on her, and they were saying some things about her. In 2017, and I did not know this, and I want you to know I'm not a Swiftie, okay? Don't anybody go out here, and a Swiftie is a Taylor Swift fan, right? We may have some Swifties here It's cool. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. But anyway, so in 2017, after a couple of years kind of hiatus, Taylor Swift cut an album, or she released an album, and the title was Reputation. Reputation. And she wouldn't give any interviews about it. Basically, she was in this album, evidently, she was trying to explain who she was and what she was. And regardless of what anybody else may have said, I mean, what she was trying to do, I think, was get a hold of her own reputation. And she said this about it because somebody said, why won't you give interviews about it? This is what she said in the album. She said, there will be no explanation. There will just be reputation. I just mentioned that because, in fact, I just mentioned Taylor Swift because of that one line. There will be no explanation. There will just be reputation. You know, your reputation is what people think about you and say about you. It might be well-deserved. It might be lies. It might be anything else. But you know, the truth is, people are going to think whatever they want to think. And it might be right or it might be wrong. The decision you're going to have to make is how are you going to live? John Wooden, who is the great basketball coach of UCLA, he once said this about reputation. He said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. I thought that was pretty profound. Be more concerned with your character. That's who you are, rather than your reputation. And maybe Miss Swift ought to think a little bit more about her character than reputation. But I can't speak to her today. I want to speak to us today. Your character versus reputation. Go back to verse 4. For we have heard, this is your reputation. You have a reputation out there. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come on you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. You learn this from Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor of the church, and evidently the Apostle Paul had some connection with him. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave or servant. The word there, slave, is bondservant. Doulos is the Greek word. He is a faithful doulos, bondservant. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah, the Christ, on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. And so here's a church that has a reputation. In fact, their pastor is out there talking about them. Maybe he's the one speaking of their reputation. But anyway, the Apostle Paul had heard some things about them. And that is, their reputation had preceded them. But I want you to notice something. In fact, what I want to look at in this passage of Scripture is the character behind the reputation. In fact, I would ask the question, really, what about our church? That church had a reputation. I wonder what the reputation of our church is. I mean, I wonder what people say about us, and I wonder what they think about us. And I'm not even necessarily saying that it is critical, but the question is, why? I mean, if people think negative about us or they think positive about us, what should the reputation of a church be? And what we discover here is what I am calling the reputation of godly character. I wonder what would happen if people would say the same things about us that they're saying about the church, or what Paul was saying about the church. And so I just want to ask you this question: what is the reputation of godly character? Let's just look at that, and then we'll try to bring it back to who and what we are here in Christ Jesus. There's three things I want to show you in this passage, the reputation of godly character, or what godly character looks like. First of all, it's this. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Look back down at verse 4. For we have heard, he says, about your faith in Jesus Christ. You wonder where I come up with all this stuff. Well, it's right there. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, for a child of God, everything begins with faith. It ends in faith. Everything turns on faith. I mean, I just want you to think about it. First of all, you can't be saved apart from faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Not only that, you can't please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is not just very difficult, very hard. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith, everything begins and ends with faith for a child of God. But just having faith is really not the point here. Everybody has some faith. Everybody does. If you get in the car and drive down the street, you have faith that the person coming the other way is not going to cross over and hit you. Yesterday, I was going home. I was actually leaving the church, and there were two guys on motorcycles. They were riding side by side, and I passed them going through Brazoria, and they were going pretty fast, and they were like right on the center stripe, and maybe that's what they were supposed to be doing. I don't know, but I was pretty close to the center stripe, and I kind of swerved over a little bit out of there, away from it, because I didn't want to like clip them or anything, and I was thinking, those guys have a lot of faith. They have a lot of faith that a guy like me is not going to, you know, be texting or whatever or otherwise distracted and kind of swerve over a little bit and maybe hit them or clip them, and it would be fatal for them and maybe even for me. I mean, if you drive down the road, you have faith. After you leave this place, some of us are going to go to some restaurant to get something to eat, and you're going to eat by faith. That is, you're not going to test the food to see if it's poisoned or anything else like that. You're just going to trust that those folks back in the kitchen aren't putting things in there that are going to kill you. You eat by faith. I mean, everything that we do by faith. Everybody has some faith. So we're not just talking about having faith. I want you to look again at verse 4. He says, we've heard about your faith, what? In Christ Jesus. So we're not just talking about faith in general. It's not that you've got a lot of faith. Okay, everybody's got some faith. We're talking about your faith in Christ Jesus. And by the way, faith in Christ Jesus is more than just believing some facts about Jesus. It's more than just believing that he was virgin born, that he lived a sinless life, he did some miracles, he died on a cross, rose again on the third day. All those things are vital, important information. But faith in Jesus is more than just believing those things. You can believe all those things about Jesus. You can believe in Jesus and still be lost. I mean, the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. Faith in Jesus is not just believing some stuff about Jesus. It means taking your life and placing it completely and totally in His control. Faith in Christ means giving up yourself to Jesus, or giving yourself over to Him and laying it all out for Jesus. When I think about faith, the greatest illustration, I know I've shared this with you before, but it just makes so much sense to me. It's one of those Indiana Jones films. Which one is it? Not the Raiders of the Lost Ark, not the Temple of Doom, the Holy Grail. Okay, what's the name of it? Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, right? Or quest for the grail, right? And there's that part where he's almost to the place where the grail is. You remember that part? Anybody ever seen this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right. So, thank you. I see that hand right over there. Well, anyway, let me explain it to you. So, he's got to get to the Holy Grail because his dad has been shot and he wants to try to save him. And so, he knows that where the grail is, evidently there's some holy water or something that when he pours it on him, he's going to heal his dad, save his life. But he's got to get there first. And there's three tests he has to go through. And one of them, he almost gets his head chopped off, but he bows and he doesn't get his head chopped off. And then he kind of walks in different places and he doesn't get the arrows and stuff. And then he comes to this great chasm. And on the other side is the little cave where the grail is with the holy water. And but there's this chasm, and he can't jump across it. He can't get across. How am I going to get across? He's got a little book that kind of tells him all this stuff. And the book says, take the step of faith. But he looks and, man, that's deep. And how can I take a step of faith? But that's what the book says. And so in kind of the most dramatic moment in the, you know, in the movie, right, he's got the book. It says, take the step of faith, you know. He sticks his foot out like this, you know. And then he just kind of steps out because that's what the book says. He knows he's going to fall to his death, but the book says, take the step of faith. So he steps out and he steps onto a ledge that he couldn't see before. He didn't see it until he took the step of faith. It was there the whole time. He just couldn't see it. If he had been depending upon his senses, he would never have done it. But he was depending upon what the book said. He took what the book said, and then he acted upon it. That is one of the greatest illustrations of faith. How do I live by faith? I take what the book says, and I live it. Even if I don't see it, even if I can't completely understand it, even if I'm not sure about it, God says it. I'm going to do it regardless of what I think. That, beloved, is faith. And Paul says, when I hear about you folks, I hear about your faith in Jesus Christ. That is, you're just living out the Word of God. You've taken what God says, and you've believed it, and you've obeyed it, and it's coming out. Everybody sees that. You know, there's a lot of things that people could say about a church. There's a lot of things that people could say about this church. What might we say about First Baptist Church, Brazoria? Got a nice building, got a good preacher, got a bad preacher, whatever your, you know, persuasion is. Have a lot of good programs, got the passion play, except not during COVID. I mean, you know, what is it that this church is known for? What should we be known for? I want you to know that these folks aren't being commended because they were known for their programs or anything that they had done. They were known for their faith. Have you ever thought, I wonder what faith in a church, what a church faith looks like? What would it take for us as a church to be known as a church of faith? And, you know, we're made up of individuals. I mean, you know, I want us all to personalize this. But what I'd really like to see is that we are all in this thing together. And it might be the faith of a church rises and falls on the strongest or the weakest of us in faith. And you know, this was really challenging to me as I was studying this, and I asked myself, so Lord, what would it take for us to be known by our faith? Because I'm not really sure we're known by our faith. I'm not sure about that. I don't know what other people out there, nobody will come up and say to me, maybe you've heard things. But what if we were engaged in things that were so God-sized that if God didn't do it and God didn't come through, I mean, isn't that really what faith is? God is the one who does it. And he just uses us. I mean, if we just, you know, do things as a church, I'm talking corporately now, and we're all individuals, but we're in this thing together. If we're just doing things together that we could do in our own strength and might and all that other stuff, then we really don't need God. And so there's no reason to have faith in God. But if together we are engaged in ministry, activity, or whatever it is, that if God doesn't show up and do it, it's not going to happen. I was thinking, as I was thinking and praying through this, I was thinking about Lesotho and, you know, that little valley that we looked down across as a little over a year ago now. We stood there in Lesotho and we looked down across this valley in which there's a number of different villages, and there's no church in that valley. And I could just hear the Lord say, you know what? There could be a church, a house. It'd be a house church. It might not look anything like this, but there would be a church in every one of these little villages if you just had enough faith to follow me. I mean, that type of thing. I wonder what it would take for our church to be known as a church that has faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just lay that out there for you and ask you to chew on that just a little bit. Here's the second thing. So first of all, faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, love for all the saints, or love for all of God's people. Love. Look back down at verse 4. He said, we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now again, the saints here is all of God's people, okay? Not just individuals, not just, well, I love that one because she's good. I love him because he's, you know, really spiritual. No, love for all of God's people, love for all the saints. Now, together we are the saints. And what Paul is saying here is that your character of love is demonstrated to the entire body. And I want to point something out to you, and I really want you to hear this. This is a supernatural thing, okay? Love is a supernatural thing. Very supernatural. In fact, look down at verse 8 again. We just read it a moment ago, but he's talking about what Epaphras has been telling him about these folks. And he says, so he told us about, you know, Epaphras is a faithful servant, and he has told us about your love. Watch this. In the Spirit. Did you get that? He just didn't tell us about your love. He told us about your love in the Spirit. And you know, when I was looking at it, I was thinking, man, that makes all the sense in the world. Because if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, anybody remember the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the number one thing? Love, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But love, it all begins with love. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit of God works in the life of a child of God. So the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, and in that soil that is your life begins to produce fruit. And a big part, or the first part of that, is love. Love for God, certainly. Love for the body. Love for the church is one of the reasons that I don't understand a Christian that doesn't want to have anything to do with church. Because, and I'm not just talking about the institution, or I'm not just talking about, you know, wearing your Sunday best or whatever. I'm talking about God's people. Oh yeah, I love God, but I don't love his people. That's not even possible. He's told us about your love in the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces a heart filled with love. Love for God, love for God's people. And the reason this is so vital is because God is love. And you know, in 1 John, John says God is love. And listen, if you don't love, then the love of God is not in you. And so if the love of God is not in you, then you know, don't have God. You're not saved, basically, is what he's saying. And that's why I say that this love thing is a supernatural deal. That is, when Christ comes to live within us and the love of God now is poured out in our hearts, now it can't help but come spilling out. It's really the love of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, and what Paul does there in 1 Corinthians 13 is he kind of goes down through the list of love, and he says love is patient, love is kind, love, you know, is not boastful. It does all these things. You know, it goes on down. Love considers others better than yourself. All on and on. You're going down there. And I don't know about you, but when I, you know, read that, I look at it and say, well, that's not me, and that's not me, and that's not me. Patient, kind, good, all these other things. I can't love that way. I mean, I'll just go ahead and admit to you, maybe you can, but when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I think, well, first of all, I don't love like that. And secondly, there's a whole lot of people that are hard to love anyway. And I'm not even sure I want to love like that. So, and there's a lot of people that are hard to be patient with. So, hard to be kind to. Hard to be any of those things to, right? And my point would be, love is not natural. It certainly is not natural to me. Now, some of you may be great lovers, but I'm not. And this is why our relationship with Jesus is so essential. It is so vital to us. And I want you to see how this applies. I want you to turn over in Colossians to chapter 3 and look down at verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. Now, we're talking about application here. And he says, above all, put on love. Look at that. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Now, he's talking about in the body. He's talking about loving one another. He doesn't just say love. He says put on love. He's going to talk also about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it's like is that we just clothe ourselves in Christ Jesus. And when we're clothed in Christ, we're clothed in love. And now I may not be able to be loving, but Christ can be loving in me or through me. And I might not even want to love you, but I can because Christ loves you. I mean, do you get that? Beloved, a loving church, a church that is known for its love, is going to be filled with loving Christians. And what I want you to see here is that as a church, we're in this thing together. We're not just an eclectic. We're not just a scattered group of people who just kind of show up on Sunday to sing some songs and listen to a sermon. We are a body. We are a group. We don't just meet together weekly. We are connected in Christ. We're connected in Jesus Christ. And that connection is vital. It is necessary that we individually connect and that we connect one another. This is why, honestly, that when you get to Hebrews, he's going to say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is vital and necessary. This is why this COVID mess over the last year has been so devastating. And it's been so devastating to my heart because the connection is so necessary and vital. It's not automatic. And it's not easy because some of us are hard to love. Some of us are, we just are not natural lovers. And we're hard to love. I ran across a little ditty while I was studying for this. It goes like this. To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. And that's the reality. But collectively, we may be known for a lot of things. I just wonder if we would be known for love. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, it's the night before he was crucified, he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. And Paul says, your reputation is that you folks have faith in Christ and you've got a love for all the saints. Last thing, real quick, hope. Hope in heaven. Look down at verse 5. He says, you got to go back to 4. For we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Heaven. Now I want you to see that word because there is a result word, okay? It is, what he says is you have faith and love, you have faith in Jesus and love for all the saints because of your hope, or the result of your hope is faith and love. I think it's just kind of an interesting way he put it in 1 Corinthians 13. He's going to say, these three remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Here, it's almost like the greatest is hope because the faith and the love spring out of hope. So he says, because of your hope reserved for you in heaven. Now look at that word reserved. It means to store up. Okay? It means to store it in a safe place. And so what's this? So heaven is a safe place to store your hope. Now just keep that in mind for just a second. Heaven is a safe place to store your hope. In fact, this is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Same word that Paul uses here and says, your hope is reserved or stored up for you in heaven. Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. You know, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking, you know, in our culture, in our country, we have become something of hoarders, have we not? Do you know that over the last 25 years or so, one of the highest growth industries in our country is self-storage? Do you know the number of self-storage places have gone from somewhere around 20,000 in our country to over 75,000 today? It is like a $20 billion industry because we've got so much stuff that we can't, you know, keep it all around us. So we have to, and I'm not saying anything against storage. Man, if you got everything in storage, that's cool. I don't care about that. I just think it's kind of interesting that we understand storing up because we've got so much stuff that we store it up. So here, a child of God has got some stuff. And what is your stuff? It's hope. And it's reserved or it's stored up in a safe place, not a metal barn with locks on the gates. This is in heaven. And watch this. It's hope in Christ Jesus. In fact, biblical hope means knowing Jesus. What does it mean to hope in Christ? It means to know Him. It means to have absolute assurance in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And all of this comes through a relationship with Him. I mean, if I were to ask you, and I've asked many, many people this question. If I were to ask you, do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? You know, most people who are not church people maybe, but because I would guess maybe most of you might answer this a little bit differently, but I ask someone, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, I think I will. I want to. Main answer, I hope so. And when I say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven, I mean, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I'm not sure. But I sure hope so. But for a child of God to say, my hope is in heaven, I want you to look down in this Colossians chapter down to verse 27. It says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Child of God, get this. Christ in you. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? It means Christ comes to dwell within you. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And if Christ is in you, that means you are with Him. And that is a sure. Do you understand? If you are in Christ, then you are with Him. Christ in you, you in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, believe it or not. Christ in you, you in Christ. And if Christ is in heaven, that means you're in heaven. So the hope of eternal life is certain and sure in Christ Jesus. This is what hope means. It means to have a living, personal relationship with Christ. So we're not talking about hope in the church or hope in a pastor or hope in anything else. We're talking about a certain and sure hope in Christ Jesus. And what's really exciting about this is it's good or it's available for every one of us, for everybody. In fact, if you look down at verse 5, he says, because of this hope reserved for you in heaven, he said, you've already heard about this hope in the message, the truth, the gospel that has come to you. And then look at the next part of verse 6. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. So the hope in you is actually bearing fruit and it is spreading. It is going all over the world. This is what began when those angels sat outside of Bethlehem that night and said to the disciples, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. And then in verse 6, he says, and that's what's happening. It is going to all people. It's bearing fruit all over the world. And this is the hope that is certain and sure in Christ Jesus. When Christ lives in you. In other words, this hope is contagious. It spreads. And some of us are living like this is our eternal home right down here on this earth. instead of a hope in heaven that is certainly ensured. When you live with the reality of that hope, people are going to be drawn to Jesus like a magnet. So, what are other people saying about us? What is the reputation of, you know, First Baptist Church? We're a body. We're a corporate body. And if you didn't hear anything else, I really want to encourage you, child of God, Christian, member of First Baptist Church, we are in this thing together. Now our reputation is as good or as bad as any one of us. Because any one of us call ourselves a Christian, part of First Baptist Church, we go out there and live like the devil and do whatever everybody else is doing. They're going to look at us, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to say, well, that's that First Baptist Church people. If we're out there living like Jesus and looking like Jesus, then they're going to say, well, that's just their First Baptist Church people. Do you understand? Godly character, faith, love, hope. And here's the challenge for you today. If the reputation of this church was dependent solely upon you and your life and what you look like in this world, what would our reputation be? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you love like Jesus? Is your hope in heaven, not in the things of this world? Are you certain of that? Now, I don't want you to leave this place this morning and say, okay, I've heard you, Brother Greg. I need to try harder. No. You don't need to try harder. What you need is to let Jesus live in you and live through you and live out of you. This is what it means to be a child of God, and this is how a godly character produces a Christ reputation. Let Jesus do it. Father, I ask today in the name of Jesus that you would, Lord, convict our hearts, our minds, that we, Lord, might see ourselves as you see us. And God, what other people are saying about us, honestly, really, ultimately doesn't matter. It's what you think. It's what you say. And my prayer, Lord, you know, my prayer would be that we as a people would be found faithful. God, that we might be known for our faith, for our love, for our hope in heaven. And God, whatever you need to do, because I know that's an individual thing, and it plays out corporately with us, whatever you need to do in each one of us individually, Lord, my prayer is that you would have perfect freedom and the ability to do that today, that nothing would hinder the work of the Spirit in us. As we, Lord, look to you by faith to do it in us. That's my prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. And the invitation today